Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, as Pastor Rob and I spent some time thinking about where we wanted to direct our messages through the new year, the theme of Imagine became our starting point. And last week we heard about how God often invites us to imagine with Him, but how to see possibilities that we might not otherwise dream of. We want to spend some time pondering together some of the hopes, some of the opportunities, some of the alternatives that the kingdom of God compels us to imagine. And I also, on a personal note this morning, would like you to, for a moment, imagine what it might feel like to be me back up here after a long break. I'm really grateful. I'm grateful for your kind thoughts and messages, your encouragements, your prayers, baking and goodies that arrived at my house that my family ate and I ate, and then more would arrive, flowers. I'm really deeply appreciative of the care I've received. Still, any break from preaching, and when you get back up on the stage, you feel pretty nervous, not gonna lie. And so I'm a little more hesitant this morning than I usually feel. And so I will invite you now to pray with me. God, we come before you grateful, mindful of your presence, and hopeful that you will stir in us a dream we can imagine, and desirous of your Spirit's empowerment that we might be faithful to follow through on what you revealed to us this morning. God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, do you know what a call-out culture is? Oh, the millennials do. Do you know what a call-out culture is? We're living in a call-out culture. Wikipedia describes call-out culture as a form of public shaming that aims to hold individuals and groups accountable for their actions by calling attention to behavior that is perceived to be problematic. Now, I would add to that definition, it's usually done in a not very kind way. You've all experienced call-out culture on social media posts that are particularly heated, but you also may have experienced it while you've been watching an explosive hockey game at a pub when people are yelling at the TV. In either case, this kind of call-out culture is truly nothing new. Perhaps it's more intensified in a digital era, but for millennia, there have been dissenters who will call out their dissatisfaction in the middle of a faceless crowd. People have called out on the steps of Washington Monument, the streets of Revolutionary Paris, witnessing gallows, observing gladiators, and from the crowd that followed Jesus. Calling others out is nothing new, but Jesus invites us to imagine a different way. And he actually would engage this legal expert who was calling out to show him the way of God's kingdom. So if you have your Bibles with you, or your apps with you, or your YouVersions with you, or whatever, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to pick up at verse 25. And we'll be reading through to the end of verse 37. Let's imagine this together. So it's Luke 10, verse 25. I'll give you a second to get there. It's a totally familiar, I'm being given action. Move the mic down to here. We're going to try that. Okay. I'm getting sign language from my husband. He does the sound in the studio. Anyways, okay. So that was a really familiar reading right this morning. I'm hoping that most people know the passage of the Good Samaritan. Even if you've not set foot in a church before, we have laws that are born out of this concept of the Good Samaritan. So it's kind of it's part of our cultural lexicon. Who is my neighbor? The biblical text places this foundational question in the context of a call-out. The legal expert's been asking questions to test Jesus. And Jesus, of course, has no problem with this test. But that's when the motivation of the legal expert is revealed a little more fully. The passage says the expert wanted to prove he was right. Who is my neighbor? It was not a question designed for an answer. If anything, it's a question designed to find a platform. The legal expert, of course, knows his definition. He's waiting to stage his showcase views. He's waiting to assert his opinions. He's waiting to win the accolades of those who are there. And my guess is that the legal expert was probably going to land somewhere close to where most of us would have in his definition of neighbor. Neighbors are those who live in similar areas. Their homes are of similar worth. Their demographic, perhaps similar, maybe even their political views the same. Their children play the same games, definitely attend the same schools. Your neighbors may even be pursuing similar goals, celebrating the same holidays, worshiping the same God. I'm not proud of this story, but I remember when Darren and I were looking for a new home. We were looking for a neighborhood we wanted to raise our family in, and I had this internal criteria while we were driving around. Again, please don't take this as something to model after. It's just something that I found myself doing innately. I would drive around and I would look at the kind of parked cars that were in the driveways. I figured if they had similar cars to the ones we were driving, we would fit right in. I knew innately that I didn't want to live with a bunch of BMWs and Audis. I wouldn't fit in with that class. But I also knew I didn't want to live beside parked cars that were being worked on or didn't look like they would pass safety inspection. I was looking for the neighborhood with the three-year-old Mazda 5s and, you know, the occasional Honda Accord. That's what I was looking for. I know you're laughing, but you do it too, right? I just felt I was looking for people like me. I'm not proud of that process, but I'm aware it's painfully true. Who is my neighbor? The legal expert already knew the neighbor they wanted to love. It's easy to love your neighbor as yourself if your neighbor looks a lot like you, right? But this is where the call-out approach goes sideways for the legal expert. Jesus didn't provide him with the platform he was hoping for. Instead, Jesus tells the story, and he invited everyone listening to imagine. Imagine a story about a man who was badly treated as he traveled a lonely path. A man whose journey was interrupted by those who were trying to take what was rightfully his. Strip him bare, leave him naked, exposed and on display. A man who had surely done nothing to deserve this assault, yet was still abandoned and left for dead. Just imagine. Do you ever have moments of clarity where when you see something, you're like, oh, and you could never unsee it again? I had one of those moments of clarity this week. You've probably been way ahead of me, but for me, it was while I was reading this oh-so-familiar text. And maybe you just saw it too. Imagine this badly treated man left for dead on a path. Does anything seem familiar? Imagine Jesus telling the story of a man left for dead, naked, exposed, and on display for all to see. Imagine. Can you see it? Who's my neighbor? Could it be that Jesus was placing himself in the middle of this question? Who is my neighbor? Could my neighbor actually be Jesus? For me, this possibility, this imagining, it changes actually every interaction I face. Loving my neighbor is not just an act of Christian duty or some penitent obligation. Loving my neighbor becomes an act of worship. It's an opportunity to return mercy to the Lord of all mercy. It's an invitation to spend time in God's presence. Loving my neighbor is not about loving those who look similar to me. Loving my neighbor is about loving those who bear the image of God in this world. Loving my neighbor is loving Jesus. And imagine if we lived that way. Even more, imagine this, that the neighbor relationship is a reciprocal relationship. So as I encounter Jesus in my neighbor, so too does my neighbor encounter Jesus in me. Who has shown you kindness this week? Who's offered you a ride? Who's helped you pack and unpack boxes? Who's loaned you a tool or shared a cup of sugar? Everyone who has shown you mercy this week has been the hands and the feet of Jesus for you. If you're here and you find it hard sometimes to find God in the world, if you're wondering where he's hiding out, look to your neighbor, for Jesus is there. So what are the practical implications of this imagining? Well, in our call-out culture, I want to suggest that there's at least three practical implications I see right away. We want to consider these together. In a call-out culture, be someone who moves towards others. The text says, a Samaritan who was on a journey came to where the man was, but when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him. Loving our neighbors, it involves moving towards our neighbors. In our call-out system, this is highly countercultural, people, to move towards another. Moving towards others. It looks like making an effort to learn someone's name and giving up the power of our anonymity. It means dropping the game of drawing lines or boundaries. It requires letting go of any sense of bordered identities that start with words us and them. It means placing our reputations at risk, being associated with others who might have attitudes or behaviors that would invoke judgment. The Samaritan moved with compassion. Do you know that compassion actually means with in suffering or with in sorrow? It is literally the wedding of our feelings to another. The Samaritan was moved with withness. They could see themselves in the exact same situation. They were loving their neighbors as they loved themselves, and in doing so went to be with the wounded man. Imagine if we were to demonstrate being with others in a witness like this. What words or what condemnation might we need to remove from our lexicon? What righteous indignation might we need to put on the shelf to make room for mercy and compassion? What separation and anonymity might we need to surrender so that we could connect to others as image bearers of God? As neighbors of Jesus, we are becoming people who move towards others. Second implication, in our call-out culture, be someone through action who encourages healing. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. The Samaritan had options. I can think of at least two that were probably more expected in the scenario than what actually occurred. The first would have been to do what the others did, to cross to the other side of the road and just keep moving on. But the second option, it's actually one that I think would have been more culturally expected. Having found this Jewish man injured, but not yet dead, it would be entirely reasonable to expect that the Samaritan coming across this long time adversary, this member of the enemy class, who was in a weakened and fragile state, might have just finished him off. Or at least added to his pain, thrown a few more stones, poked a few more ribs. The Samaritan had more than a bit of tribal justification to take this opportunity to make himself look bigger by adding to another's pain. And if you think that sounds harsh, isn't that what we do all the time? Aren't we expert stone throwers, if we're really honest about it? Listen to this former president. This clip, it's a clip that was recorded just in October in Washington, D.C. Former President Barack Obama, he's addressing a group of students at a leadership conference. This is what he has to say.
You know, this idea of purity and you're never compromised and you're always politically woke and all that stuff, you should get over that quickly. The world is messy. There are ambiguities. People who do really good stuff have flaws. People who you are fighting may love their kids. And, you know, share certain things with you. And I think that one danger I see among young people, particularly on college campuses, Malia and I talk about this. Yara goes to school with my daughter. But I do get a sense sometimes now among certain young people, and this is accelerated by social media, there is this sense sometimes of the way of me making change is to be as judgmental as possible about other people. And that's enough. Like if I tweet or hashtag about how you didn't do something right or used the word wrong verb or then I can sit back and feel pretty good about myself because, man, you see how woke I was? I called you out. Let me get on TV. Watch my show. Watch Grownish. That's not activism. That's not bringing about change. You know, if all you're doing is casting stones, you're probably not going to get that far. That's easy to do.
It is a countercultural act of love when we choose to put down stones that we've previously engaged and instead moved with compassion, step up and take action that will bring about healing. Asking, what do oil and bandages look like today? Loving our neighbor through actions that bring kindness and hope, mercy and assistance. This is the way Jesus invites us to imagine. Speaking words of encouragement, offering of grace, reassuring others of their worth and their value, their status of beloved. This is what oil and bandages can resemble. Imagine the neighbor you struggle to love. Picture them right now. You know. Maybe you're having trouble choosing. Bring them to mind right now. Ask God what action you could take to love them. Where can you contribute to healing? can you demonstrate mercy in a practical way? And now, imagine being faithful to respond. As neighbors of Jesus, we are becoming those who take action that encourages healing. The third practical application I see in this passage is that in a call-out culture, we need to become people who provide protection. Be someone who provides protection. The Samaritan placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. You know, many professions adhere to the expression or the principle that says, do no harm. We accept that it's better to let things be than to step in and mess things up further. It's a principle that honors inaction as a reasonable alternative in situations where a better outcome just does not seem possible. But the principle Jesus asks us to imagine is biased heavily towards engagement. Of course, we try not to harm. We're tasked with encouraging healing, but moreover, we're tasked with a protective measure too. Not only are we to do no harm, but we're to protect and to preserve our neighbors from further harm. The Samaritan could have saved that wounded man on the road, offering kind of roadside assistance, if you may, but with food and water and bandages. But then to leave him there in such a vulnerable state, while actively doing no harm, it would still have meant leaving him unprotected. Whether wild animals or bandits and thieves, surely this place was no place for a safe and full recovery. And that's the key here. A full recovery is the goal. Imagine that for a minute. Full recovery. Redemption. Restoration. A complete situational transformation. This is the goal God has in mind for our neighbors. Full recovery. I'm not sure if you're like me, but I'll confess this morning. I'm confessing all kinds of stuff, aren't I? You got so much to use against me in the days ahead. Really. But if you're anything like me, I confess that when I'm dealing with my neighbors, when I'm trying to do that in a loving way, I'm really trying to do that in a way that reflects well on me. Honestly, I'm more concerned about getting my Christian walk right than I am with the full recovery of my neighbor. That sounds awful coming out of my mouth, but I'm just trying to keep it real here for you guys. And when we understand that Jesus is our neighbor, how tragically low a standard of involvement that starts to look like. We are to do more than refrain from harm. We are to protect and preserve our neighbors from harm and to hold out hope for a full recovery. Sometimes we may be the only hope bearers left for them. When they feel hopeless, we will hope for them. We lovingly and hopefully load them onto our hearts and carry them to a safe place of respite. I'm grateful. I'm so grateful for the times when my friends, my family, have held out hope for me. When a coworker has stepped in with words of protection. When a stranger has offered me encouragement that the Spirit's prompted them to deliver. This is what it looks like to love our neighbors, to preserve and protect, to offer a hopeful place for a full recovery. Church, let's be such a place of protection. Let's be a place where weary and broken travelers will find hope and rest and food and friendship and a full recovery. For as neighbors of Jesus, we are becoming a place that will provide protection and safety. So let us love our neighbor Jesus as we love one another. Let us do so as we move toward others with withness and engage in acts that encourage healing, provide a safe harbor for the broken and a fully renewed life in Jesus. Because friends, that's the work of Christ in the world we are to imagine. Let's pray. Jesus, we just trust you with what you're up to this morning. We ask that you would seal whatever your spirit's been up to in our hearts. Bring your ministry this morning, Lord, to completion. Encourage us to take steps of faithfulness. Continue to be our Lord, our leader. And this week, remind us in every eye we see that you are our neighbor. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, it's important that we understand the mercy